Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. In my judgment, it is quite common for Christians to wonder if they are having a greater impact on the world than the world is having on us. We hear so much in modern times about the secularization of society and even of the church. Has the church become so much like the world that the lines of demarcation are so indistinct that we have problems knowing where the kingdom of God ends and the world begins? In other words, has the church become worldly-minded? If we are very observant, we know that many of us in the church think like our worldly neighbors and hence act like them. Paul addresses this very common problem in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I would like to discuss that passage with you today and raise this question. Are we the victor or the victim? The theme of the Roman letter is salvation through the gospel of Christ. Paul gives a very brief summary of that theme in these words. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And so, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1, 14 through 17. Romans 1 teaches that the Gentiles had lived without God, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Romans 1, 21 through 24. One can almost hear the Jews reveling in Paul's criticisms of the Gentiles. But Paul does not forget his Jewish brothers. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For where thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and know His will. And you approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, do you teach yourself also? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through the breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Romans 2, 1, 17 through 25. The point which Paul wanted both Jews and Gentiles to understand is stated very forcefully in Romans 3. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both the Jews and the Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 9 and 10, and 23. Paul's statement of the universality of sin enforces the truth that the gospel is universally needed. The only remedy for sin is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jew cannot be saved by the law of Moses. The Gentile cannot be saved by doing the things contained in the law. The gospel is God's power to save all men, both Jews and Gentiles. Paul uses the major part of the Roman letter, 11 chapters in fact, to develop the theme of his great dissertation on God's means of making men righteous. The last five chapters of Romans make an application of that great truth. If men are saved by the gospel and not by the works of the law or by the works of their own devising, what difference does this make? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. The word, therefore, suggests that Paul's presentation of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to the gospel, not by works of righteousness which we have done, demands that our lives bring honor and glory to His name. Because of what God has done for us, we should respond gratefully to His will for our lives. Paul demands complete devotion on the part of Christians. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Paul uses the word beseech or plead to appeal to the Romans for their voluntary and enthusiastic compliance with God's commands. His plea is made on the basis of the mercies of God. That expression refers to all that God has done in bringing to fruition the gospel plan for saving men. It would include the predictions of the prophets, the coming of the Son of God, His death on the cross for the remission of our sins, the sending of the gospel, and all else that God has provided for us. These provisions of the gospel motivate us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. The word present is present active indicative and requires continually giving our bodies as living sacrifices. That word present in Greek is the technical term for offering a sacrifice. But the sacrifice was not to be meal offerings or animal sacrifices, but our bodies. The human body was designed of God to bring honor and glory to His name. The body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and must not be defiled by evil. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20. The living sacrifice, the human body, must be holy, that is, devoted to God. The Greek for holy in this verse is elsewhere translated sanctified. Christians are to set apart their bodies for service to God. When we become living sacrifices, daily living for God Almighty, our service is well-pleasing or acceptable unto God. Half-hearted, off and on, indifferent devotion cannot meet with God's approval. Since Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, nothing less than total submission to His Word will have God's approval. Paul speaks of such total commitment as constituting reasonable service. The Greek word for reasonable, logikos, appears only two times in the Greek New Testament. The other passage is 1 Peter 2:2, where it is translated sincere, the sincere milk of the word. The word reasonable implies that complete devotion to God and to His kingdom is the most logical, rational, and reasonable way for human beings to live. God gave us minds to weigh the evidences for His existence, for the deity of Christ, the inspiration of His Word, and we cannot use our minds more wisely than weighing those evidences. Please notice that in the Roman letter, Paul presents a long and involved argument concerning the gospel, and then appeals to us to use our minds in evaluating the argument. Our service to God is the most reasonable, in fact, the only reasonable way for men and women to live. But are Christians victims of the world's systems of thought and behavior, or are we victors over them? And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word conform suggests being fashioned or falling into line with the ways of the world. If you have ever had any experience pouring concrete into forms, you can grasp the meaning of Paul's words. The workman builds forms of wood or of other material, and then pours concrete into those forms. Once the forms are removed, it is readily apparent that the concrete has taken the exact contour of the forms. If Christians are not very careful, they will allow themselves to be poured into the forms of this world's pleasures and riches. We may call ourselves Christians, but we come out in the final analysis looking just like the people of the world. The expression, "be not conformed to this world," was translated by Richard Trench as follows: "Do not fall in with the fleeting fashions of this world, or be yourselves fashioned to them." Since the tense of the verb is present active imperative, it connotes either stopping being conformed to this world or not getting in the habit. The Apostle Peter encourages Christians to be obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as He which is called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, "Be you holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1:14-16. In 1974, Paul Harvey wrote an article with the title, "They Misled Us." It was published in a little magazine, The Onlooker. It is an excellent commentary on what I have been reading to you from Romans 12 and from other passages. Please listen carefully. "They told us that if we'd relax about sex, take our clothes off and not get all uptight about it, there would be no more sex crimes. So we let it all hang out, and the incidence of rape has increased 10% every year. Maybe we'd better question some of the other advice they gave us. They told us we'd been too tough with criminals, that we should go easy on them. So we went easy on them, and the rate of violent crime has increased 47% since 1968, increased 6% in the last year, is increasing 15% this year. They told us that if we just be more generous with the poor folks, there'd be no more motive for stealing anymore. So we gave everybody a guaranteed income, and robbery, burglary, larceny, and auto theft are running 15% ahead of 1 year ago. They said that churches were old-fashioned, that they must modernize, liberalize, rationalize, compromise. And those that compromised most are shrinking fastest. If it is appearing up to there that they gave us some awfully bad advice, they did. they insisted that our schools must boot God out and rely on enhancing juniors' intelligence. So we graduated a generation of juniors with refined intellects and undisciplined emotions. So school-age suicides have soared 92% in 2 years. They told us alcoholism and drug addiction were sicknesses, not crimes. Now we are gagging, choking, strangling on forbidden fruit. They said informal marriage was enough. So now the odds are 5-4, your rapture will be ruptured, and 2-7, that the next baby will be born illegitimate. Who are these they who've been thus misleading us? They are the materialists who deify the finite sciences. They meant well, but their intentions are paving the road to hell. Now I've quit commentating and gone to preaching. I don't mean to, but I can't separate goodness and badness from today's news and explain it. Every ugly headline in today's newspaper and yesterday's and tomorrow's is somebody's emotions gone out of whack. He might be as smart as all get out, but if he's emotionally colorblind, he is an unguided missile destined inevitably to self-destruct. Spaceship Earth came with a book of instructions. Let's see what it says. It says we should not be slothful in business. In fact, it says, he who does not work, let him not eat. It says that women should wear modest apparel. It says don't steal anything, anything. It says don't get drunk, period. It says you sleep only with your own wife. It says you don't do what you want. You do what you ought. And for those whose consciences are anesthetized, it specifies which is which. In other words, if that rule book were not divinely inspired, it would still be the best blueprint for an orderly existence. If it did not promise life hereafter, it would still contain the best formula for a good life here. Do you think perhaps Paul Harvey may have stretched the point just a little? Remember, these words were written in 1974. Conditions in all of the areas Mr. Harvey mentioned are actually much worse today than they were 14 years ago. Much of the blame for the gross immorality which exists in our world must be placed exactly where it belongs, on churches which profess to be New Testament churches, and individuals who wear the name Christian. For too long, churches have been more concerned about conforming themselves to the world than about changing the world to conform to the Word of God. Actually, Paul Harvey does not make this truth any plainer than do James and John. James wanted to know if the Christians to whom he wrote understood that friendship with the world is enmity with God. He insists that whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God, James 4:4. The Apostle John uses similar language, but is even more specific than James. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2:15-17. From this reading in John's first epistle, you can understand why Paul used the word fashion or conform in Romans 12. The world, in the sense John used the term, does not last forever. It will pass away with all the lust relating to it. Paul wrote of the darkness and sin which characterize this world. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Wherefore come you out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 6:14, 17 through 7:1. If we are not to fall in with the fleeting fashions of this world, how are we to live each day? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word transform is a deliberate contrast with the word conform. Transform comes from the Greek metamorphao, which signifies a radical, permanent change. It was not a temporary change, such as the word conform connotes. Metamorphao is the basis of our English word metamorphosis, and literally means a change in the very form, morphe, of an entity. It was not just a passing change, but one that involved the very essence of the thing being changed. The same word is used in reference to our Lord's changes in that incident which we commonly designate the Transfiguration. In fact, the word is used only four times in the Greek New Testament and is translated transfigured. Matthew 17:2, Mark 9:2, transformed, Romans 12:2, and changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Incidentally, may I emphasize that the tense of the verb is present active imperative and could be translated, keep on being transformed. While all of us who have obeyed the gospel were changed or transformed at conversion, we still must keep on growing as long as we live. Occasionally, you will hear someone testify that conversion took away all desire to drink or to commit adultery or to commit other sins. I am not questioning the honesty of those who so testify, but such a radical change does not leave much room for growth. Living for God, as presented in the New Testament, is a matter of constant devotion, commitment, changing, but continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. The change which the gospel brings into our lives involves the renewing of the mind. It is more than an intellectual process, but it does involve the mind. If any change of a permanent nature ever comes into human lives, it must always alter the mind, not the cells of the brain, but our thinking, affections, emotions. That change which is wrought by the gospel of Christ changes us into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:18. To put all of this in very simple terms, it means that we are born again, born of the water and of the Spirit. John 3:3-5. What happened on Pentecost when men and women believed the gospel, repented of their sins, and were baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, continues to happen when we render obedience to the gospel of our Lord. It is a wonderful transformation which takes away our sins and translates us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Colossians 1:13. Paul was thinking of this great transformation when he wrote to the Corinthians, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." 2 Corinthians 5:17. By this radical change called conversion, we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the word prove, Paul does not mean that we demonstrate by our obedience to the gospel that the gospel is true. The word translated prove, dokimazo, means to prove with a view to approving or disapproving. Let me give you a very simple example of the use of the word prove. Suppose you are needing to purchase a new car. You go to your favorite automobile dealer and ask to see what he has available. He shows you a car that he thinks may meet your needs and tells you, "Why not drive it down the street and try it out?" What he really is saying is, prove or try this car with a view to approving or disapproving. God Almighty offers us His Word and says, prove it with a view to approving or disapproving. Paul used this same word in Romans 1 in the sense we have just described. The Gentiles did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Romans 1:18. The words "did like" are from the same Greek word that is rendered prove in Romans 12. The Gentiles tried God. They examined His way and then rejected what He wanted them to do. But faithful Christians have tried the Word, found it to be true, to meet all our needs, and have committed ourselves to it. But with the enormous conflict raging between the world and the church, how do we know we can win? The answer to many may sound entirely too simplistic, but it is a true answer. I know God's people can win because the Bible tells me so. Does the Bible really tell us that Christians will win? Paul said, "In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Romans 8:37. The Greek of that verse tells us that we are super conquerors through Jesus Christ. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" 1 John 5:4-5. The world overcometh in this context is the Greek word for victory. We can win the victory through Jesus Christ. We are in a mighty battle, a battle to the finish. But we know who will win, those who are on the Lord's side. Have you allowed the world to overcome you? Are you overcoming the world? Next Lord's Day, our discussion will be deserters. We invite you to listen at that time, and we encourage you to communicate with us any of your concerns. We thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.